Let's turn together in our scriptures, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, page 191. Read verses 9 to 14. This is a passage that is laying out the different feasts or key events on the Jewish or the Hebrew calendar of the Old Testament. And this falls right on the heels of the Passover, which celebrates the redemption of God's people through the blood of the Lamb. Keep that in mind. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I am going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a quarter of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live." Little testing question. What day was the sheaf to be waved before the Lord? I'm sorry? Day after the Sabbath. And that was what day? Sunday. What happened on Sunday? Christ rose from the dead. Hold that thought. All right. 1 Corinthians 15. All right. I'm going to start at verse 1. We'll read through verse 28. Page 1789. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who are also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So far the reading of God's word tonight. Now, if you'll turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 45, that's Lord's Day 17. Page 24 in the back of our green books, question and answer 45. I'll ask the question and ask you to respond together with the answer. Brothers and sisters, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Brothers and sisters, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it comes to this line of the creed, on the third day he rose again from the dead, it skips any particular teaching about the event of the resurrection, and it goes straight to the question of benefit. It goes straight to the so what's. What does this mean for our lives? It simply assumes the fact, the well-established fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it asks that very practical question. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? You can be part of a history class, and you can study all kinds of things in history. You can learn, for example, that Alexander the Great conquered much of the ancient world in the 300s BC. So what? What does that mean for your life? Well, it means something. It has had an effect on your life in ways you might not think about. But there's so many things. We know facts that we know they happened. We know dates and figures from history. But so what? But this fact stands apart. It stands alone as the turning point of history that radically changes the life of everyone who believes it. How does Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago benefit you tonight, sitting in these benches? To truly understand that question, We need to talk about something that's mysterious that the Bible talks about. It's called union with Christ, or oneness with Christ. What does that even mean, to be one with Christ? Well, it means that we, in some mysterious way, come to actually share in who He is. First of all, it means we come to share His identity. That in some deep way, who Jesus is becomes who we are. Yes, we remain distinct and individual from Him. And yet, in some profound way, we come to share in Jesus' identity. Think of Jesus' baptism. When the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with Him I am well pleased." Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is in right relationship with His Father. His Father looks on Him and smiles and is well pleased with Him. When you are one with Christ, you share that identity. He looks at you and says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. With her, with Him, I am well pleased. I delight in you. I am pleased with you. You are in right relationship with me. You have a place and purpose in my home, in my family, and in my kingdom." That's huge. That you share His identity in relationship with God, His status. All right? That's what it means to be one with Christ. But you share more than that. When you are one with Christ, you also share His life story. His life story, as the perfect human being, becomes your life story. Right? His death becomes your death. His perfect record lived in your place becomes your perfect record before the Father. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. What He now is, you will one day be. His life story becomes your life story. Why? Because everything He did as a human being, He did as your representative. In the history of the world, there are two representatives of the human race. The first one's name is Adam, and the second one is Jesus, and He's called the second Adam. Right? Think about that. In fact, even in our passage tonight, if you look at verse 23 or verse 22, you will see two little phrases: in Adam, in Christ. Listen for these two phrases as I read verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Let's get our heads around this representative idea, right? Kids, you're in church on Sundays because your parents are in church on Sundays. Your parents, as the leaders and the representatives of your household, they make the decision to come to church, and that's why you're in church. If you grow up in a family that does not know the Lord, they make the decision not to be in church. Guess what? You're not in church either. They make decisions as your representatives that affect your life. So think of everything that Jesus did. He did as our representatives. And we get the benefits of the good and right choices that He made and the things that He did on our behalf. We get the benefits. The opposite was true in Adam. Adam, as our representative, right? Eve was the first to take from the tree, but God pins it on Adam. Our situation, our plight, He pins on Adam. As in Adam, all die. When Adam made the choice to rebel against God, to declare independence from God, and to eat the fruit, he did so as our representative. And so we all reap the consequences of his decision. There are two kinds of people. There are those who are in Adam. There are those who are in Christ. If you are in Adam, you share his identity as a guilty, corrupt, sinful rebel. If you are in Adam, you share his life story that is apart from Christ, as one who inherits the sentence of condemnation and death, eternal death. If you are in Adam, you inherit the consequences of his decision on your behalf. Take again, for example, when a government of a nation declares war, guess what? So did you, even though you weren't there to vote. That's what it means to be in Adam. You share his identity as a rebel, as a sinful, distorted, twisted rebel. You share in the consequences of his actions as one who is eternally sentenced to death. But if you are in Christ, you share in all the benefits and the blessings of what he did on your behalf. He lived the perfect righteous life before the Father, the perfect life of love for his Father and others. You get the credit as if you did it. God looks at you as if you lived the perfect life that Jesus lived because you share in his righteousness, in his right standing before the Father. Secondly, when Jesus died on the cross, he did so as your representative to set you free from the kind of death you deserve. But he also rose to share his resurrection with you. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. The question becomes, how do you move from being in Adam to being in Christ? How do you move to being in Christ? Somebody call it out.
Acceptance.
Yeah, faith. Our catechism dealt with that too. Beautifully stated earlier on. Q&A 20. Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. It is by faith that we are brought into union with Christ, that we come to share in his identity, that we come to share in his life story, that we come to share in all the blessings he earned for us as our representative. But we can even go a little deeper. It is the Holy Spirit who unites us to Jesus Christ. He is the one that the risen Jesus sends into our hearts to awaken our spiritually dead hearts, to awaken our rebellious hearts, to see Jesus for who he is, as the irresistible Savior that we need. He awakens our ability to see him, to believe him, and to receive him. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us to Jesus as we trust in him. Union with Christ. And so his resurrection life becomes our resurrection life. And that's what the Catechism is talking about. Jesus' life becomes our life. John Calvin says this in his Institutes. How do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son? Not for Christ's own private use, but that he might enrich poor and needy men. It's a great question. When Jesus Christ won the final victory against sin, guilt, Satan, and death on the cross, what he earned from the Father was the right. Call it the spoils of war. He earned the right to give us two things: his righteousness and his resurrection, to give those gifts to us.
Calvin says that we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Therefore, to share with us what he has received from the Father, he had to become ours and to dwell within us. How does Jesus come to live in us? How do we come to share his life so intimately? It's the Holy Spirit that connects us to Jesus in this way, that makes us one with him. Scripture teaches us the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself. In Christ. When you are in Christ, when you are one with Christ, he shares his resurrection life with you. That includes three things: his righteousness, rebirth, and resurrection. The three statements in the catechism. Our passage says this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If the whole idea of eternal life, resurrected life after death, is a big hoax, then we're wasting our time. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. Paul has just listed more than 500 witnesses in the earlier part of the passage. But he has been raised from the dead, not just as an individual, but as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Right? That brings us back to Leviticus 23. You take that first sheaf of ripe grain from the field, that first beautiful sheaf, and you wave it before the Lord. What's your hope? When you wave that first sheaf, what are you looking forward to? The rest of the harvest. Right? This is just the beginning. Or kind of like the idea of a down payment. I'm going to give you $500 now, and that's a promise. But the rest is coming. The full payment is coming. Person waves that sheaf before the Lord. They are saying, Lord, we're acknowledging that the whole harvest belongs to you. But it's also an act of faith. You'll notice that a sacrifice went with it. A reminder that because another dies in my place, I can enjoy the blessings of God. When I wave that before him, I acknowledge, Lord, you gave me this first taste of your blessing. And I trust that you're going to bring in the rest of the harvest as well. And that's what resurrection is about. Jesus is the first fruits of the new resurrected humanity. He's the tip of the spear. He, look at Jesus in his glorified body, right? He's not subject to sickness anymore. He's not subject to death anymore. The disciples are astonished by him in his resurrected body. They sort of recognize him, but it takes them a while to even recognize him because his body is just amazing now that he's risen from the dead. It's a glorified body. It's an upgrade. And what Jesus now is, after he's risen from the dead, we will one day be. His glorified, resurrected existence is a preview of what every human being who belongs to him will be like in the new world forever. First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Hear the Father saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. I look at you, and you are right in relationship with me. Romans 4. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. He rises from the dead to share his righteous status with us. And when we come to Jesus, we put our faith in him. He says, you know what? The Father has agreed
the Father has willed that when you trust in me, my perfect record as one who has loved and served God perfectly and loved and served others perfectly, my perfect record is now credited to your account, just as if you had lived my perfect life. You share in my right status before the Father, so that when he looks at you, he doesn't see you as a sinner in that sense. In terms of your status, he sees you as a right child, someone in right relationship with him. And instead, Jesus took your guilty record. He allowed himself to be judged and condemned, to have your guilty record credited to him, so that his perfect record could be credited to you. And God looks at you as not guilty, just as if you'd never sinned or been a sinner. Righteousness, in a nutshell. Through faith, Jesus' right standing with God becomes our right standing with God. Without reading this quote, that means also even our works, even the things we do out of love for God, the service that we offer to him and others, they're not perfect, are they? Right? We see how we fall short. We even see mixed motives in the things that we do for God and for others sometimes. Yeah, I did this because I love God and I love others, but there was some selfishness and some desire for glory and this and that mixed in as well. Or I didn't do it perfectly. I see where I messed up in my service. I didn't do it all perfectly. And I regret some of the decisions I made along the way. But you know what? The imperfections and even the sins in the works and in the service we offer to God, God overlooks them. They are covered by the blood of Christ. And he sees them as perfect in Jesus. Think about that. The works that we offer to him. Rebirth. The second benefit listed in the catechism. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Second, by his power, we are already now resurrected to a new life. You've already been raised from the dead when you trust in Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Right? So Scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Romans 6, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just think about this for a moment, right? Who are you in Adam, the representative of the human race? You are a guilty, corrupt, sinful rebel. That's the old you. That's who you are apart from Jesus. You are spiritually dead. You are relationally dead. There is no relationship between you and the God who made you because you are in rebellion. You stand opposed to him. That's the first thing. But when you belong to Jesus, that old you dies along with your guilt. The cross puts that old you to death, and a new you rises with Jesus. A new you who's reborn in relationship. There's a new spiritual life. As you are now born into the family of God as someone who trusts, loves, and belongs to him. You're under new management, new control. You are no longer governed by your sinful self and your desires. You've come under the control of the Holy Spirit. The old you is still like the guerrillas in the mountains, right? Guerrilla warfare, or the rebels that are in the mountains of a country. But the Holy Spirit is now on the throne. He is in charge of your life. You are defined by who you are in Jesus, not by the old you anymore. The old you has died. The old rebel is dead. And the new you that trusts, loves, and wants to live for Jesus takes his place. That's what's true of the Christian. Death in Scripture is spiritual death, then physical death. Resurrection is spiritual resurrection, to be reborn into a new and right relationship with God as one who trusts, loves, and serves him in his family. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Or John, Jesus talks about, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me already has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. As Jesus speaks his good news into your life, that's what brings people from death to life. And here's the deal. If you truly belong to Jesus today, if you truly belong to Jesus today, your life will change. You will no longer be defined by the old you. Your life will no longer be defined by stubbornness, pride, and rebellion, and resistance to the Lord. Your life will no longer be defined by indifference to him and to his will. Your life will no longer be defined by wanting to be on the throne in place of Jesus. Your life will be different. You will still struggle with these things, but if you belong to Jesus, people will begin to notice that there's something different about you. That there's a new spiritual sensitivity. They will begin to see, or you will begin to experience a sensitivity over your sin as unpleasing to God, as God sees it. You will find awakened in you a sorrow for your sin. You will find awakened in you a new trust and openness to Jesus and a new desire to live for him, however weak. If you truly belong to Jesus, you will be born into a new relationship, and it will begin to show in your life. But if you have not changed at all and are not changing, you need to ask yourself the question, do I belong to Jesus? Am I in Christ or am I in Adam? In Christ you are righteous, but in Christ you are also becoming righteous. Think about that. Don't spend too much time on that. In Christ the old you is dead and the new you is already raised. Right, you used to be governed by the sinful nature, by the stubborn you. Now you're governed by the Holy Spirit. You come under new management. The old you is dead, the new you is raised. At the same time, the old you is dying. The rest of your life is about putting to death the old you and rising, becoming more and more like Jesus. But remember, identity leads to lifestyle. If you think of yourself as being in Christ, as being a beloved son or daughter of the Lord in right relationship with him, if you think of yourself that way, you claim that identity as yours. And you understand that the Holy Spirit lives in you, that you possess the resurrection life of Jesus. That is what motivates and encourages a way of life consistent with that. That's what fuels such a life, as you continue to cry out for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, continue to bring the resurrection life of Jesus into me to change me from the inside out. Finally and briefly, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of a glorious resurrection, our glorious resurrection. Remember the sheaf, right? The down payment? This $500 is the guarantee that the rest is coming. This single sheaf is a guarantee that the rest is coming. Now, we know in human life there are no guarantees, but with God there are guarantees. The fact that Christ was the first human being
to raise with a glorious new body is a guarantee that the rest of us will follow who belong to him. Christ is risen indeed. He's the first fruits of the full harvest. The first fruits was harvested at his first coming. The full harvest will happen at his second coming. And in between, he's busy liberating people to belong to him and destroying sin, Satan, and death inside of us and out there as well. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, or Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Resurrection takes place from the inside out. But there's a passage that says, outwardly we are wasting away. Our bodies continue to break down. Our bodies are still dying in this world. But meanwhile, the Holy Spirit, when you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, renovating you bit by bit over time. He's renovating you, even as externally, physically, you're falling apart. But eventually, even the physical you, your physical body, will also participate in that resurrection. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So remember this. Again, we talked about last week. As you stand by the grave of a loved one and you know you belong to Jesus, remember that just as Jesus raised from that grave 2,000 years ago, you will rise. And your loved ones who belong to Jesus will rise from that very spot with a beautiful, glorious, new, upgraded body. And the glorious new person who is already with the Lord in his presence in heaven will be reunited with that glorious body to live in the new creation with Jesus forever. That's your story. Hang on to it. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Let's respond by singing together.